sisters in Christ. This is Pastor Alex. I'm so thankful for the gift of technology that God has given us, that even while we're at our own homes during this time of shutdown because of what's going on in the society, that we could still receive spiritual nourishment and help. And so this is what I'd like to offer to you, is a time of looking at God's Word and finding refreshment in our souls because of His Word. And the Bible says that the Word of God revives us. It has a reviving power to enlighten us once more and refresh our spirits, to help us move forward in the work that God has called us to do. You know, because of what's going on right now, I'm sure you've noticed, and I've noticed, that there's a lot of people who are expressing fear. And there have been a lot of Christians that are talking about this fear. The subject of fear happens to be on everyone's mind. And I actually really appreciated the sign down the road on a particular church that said, the phrase "do not fear" appears 365 times in the Bible. And that stood out to me. I said, hey, that's great. That's like a verse for every day of the year. And so we as Christians, we are called to address this subject, because there is a type of fear that is unhealthy. There's a type of fear that does not stem from faith. And there's a type of fear that is healthy. And there is a type of fear that does stem from faith. And so what we want to do is look into God's Word about this fear, and then take that and apply it to what we are experiencing in our day, so that we can represent Christ and we can show the life of God in how we react to these situations. So first, we're going to look in the Bible and what it has to say about this unhealthy kind of fear, and how we can have God's promises to help us through that. Now, there are multitudes and multitudes of verses that have the phrase "do not fear" or "fear not." And we'll just look at a small handful of them. The first one is Isaiah 41, verse 10. That verse is perhaps the greatest, most profound, most comforting verse that there is, talking about this idea of not fearing because of circumstances. Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10 says this: "Fear not." It's pretty straightforward. There's not ambiguity to it. It's "fear not." It's a command. It's not just a mere suggestion. Isaiah says, "Fear not." Why? "For I am with you." This is God speaking through the prophet Isaiah. "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." This is a mountain of comfort if you could just meditate on each phrase and how God is calling us not to fear. You see, there are these circumstances here, okay? There are these circumstances that surround us that's causing us fear, whether it be from people or whether it be from just the situation. There are these circumstances, and God says in response to these circumstances, "Fear not." Why? First, "For I am with you." The presence of Almighty God is a reason not to fear because of circumstances. God is with us in the midst of circumstances. Or second, "Be not dismayed, for I am your God." God is affirming the fact that He is in control. God is upon His throne. He is observing all the details of what's going on with these circumstances. And in response, He is saying, "Fear not, be not dismayed. I am your God." He talks of the relationship that there is between the person and himself. He's saying, I am your God. I'm here. I am with you. Third, I will strengthen you. You see, he doesn't just say that he's going to remove us from the circumstance. He says, I will strengthen you. He will give us a divine power to be able to carry on through the circumstances that we find ourselves in that is tempting us to lose heart. He says, yes, I will help you. He's going to give us aid. He's going to give us comfort. He's going to give us the ability to overcome. Because lastly, he says, I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. When we feel like we are stumbling, when we feel like the situation is overwhelming, when we feel like we cannot stand the insecurity of soul, we cannot stand the anxieties that come, we cannot stand the uncertainty, he says, I will uphold you. He says, I'm going to hold you up. I'm not going to let you fall. And that's another verse in the scriptures that says, though he stumble, yet he will not fall, for I will uphold him with my righteous right hand. That's assurance. That's comfort. He says, I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. The sense of the justice that there is in God giving us help. And we don't deserve help. The best passage that talks about not to fear, one of the best perhaps. But let's look in the New Testament. Look at, this is a very famous verse, Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7. You know, this verse can just become of no effect to us because we read it so many times. And the last thing that this verse does is to belittle the situation, to kind of shrug the situation off, to ignore the situation. All of these verses about fearing, not fearing, are encouraging us not to dismiss the situation, but to overcome the situation because God is with us. Philippians 4, 6 and 7. Be anxious for nothing. So there's the circumstance in front of us, and our attention is drawn to it, and we feel the temptation to become anxious. God says, be anxious for nothing. For that thing right there, or whatever thing can be in your gaze, be anxious for nothing. But in everything by prayer and supplication, the verse goes on to say, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So it's encouraging us to turn away from the circumstance and to turn to God, to take our attention away from the situation and to put it towards God. Again, this is not ignoring the situation, but this is causing our focus to be placed where it ought to be placed so that we can therefore handle the situation in the right way, be anxious for nothing, but then turn to God in prayer. We need to be praying about the situation. Turn to God with supplication. Letting requests be made known. Supplication up to God with thanksgiving. Trusting that God will help us through. Offering Him thanks to know that He will guide us through the situation. And what's going to happen as a result? When we turn from the circumstance, not ignoring it, but we take our focus off of it and we turn to God and place it at the feet of the throne of grace, verse 7, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. The peace, when we turn to God, when we're struggling because of what we see going on in society, and stuff is going to go on in society, and circumstances are going to happen when we turn from them, and when we turn to God, He imparts to us a peace, a solemnity of soul, that is incomprehensible. That is to say that we can't even come up with words to be able to describe that peace that he has given to us. It is something unique. It is something special. It is something that is, it can't be pinned down. It surpasses all understanding. Peace of God, surpassing understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. It will become a shield to guard us from further temptations to fear. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. My friends, we have to come to grips to the fact that when we are tempted to fear because of circumstances, we need to realize that that does not come from God. That is not sourced in God, but that is sourced in something or someone else. When we feel that sense of fear and anxiety and uncertainty because of circumstances, God didn't give that to us. That is not from his hand. 2 Timothy 1:7, for God has not given us a spirit of fear. He didn't give it to us. It's not for us. He gives us all good things. It comes from either the evil one or it comes from ourselves. He has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. He's given us the spirit of power to be able to get through that. He's given us the spirit of love to have the right feelings in the midst of that circumstance, to have the right heart, the right ability to lay down our lives for others through that circumstance. And he's given us a spirit of a sound mind. The Holy Spirit is someone that enables us to reason and to see clearly, even though the circumstances is tempting us to lose all sense of reason and not know what's going on. The spirit of reason, the spirit of a sound mind, can bring a foundation to our thinking and enable us to process the situation, to analyze it, and so that we can appropriately respond to it. Lastly, Psalm 23, verse 4, that shepherd psalm, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, okay? I'm there. I'm in the valley. The shadow is over me. I can't see clearly. I'm a wandering sheep. I'm tempted to just run off into the wilderness and not know where I'm going, not know what to do. I will fear no evil. Why? For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. God is the good shepherd who leads us and directs us when we feel like we don't know where to go. And there's multitudes and multitudes of verses that say, do not fear. But when we come to Christ, we transition away from that unhealthy fear when we fear because of circumstances, and he teaches us the true good fear that we are to have. Because you see, we as Christians are called to have a good fear, a healthy fear. And if you turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 12, verses 4 to 6, you could see how Christ is trying to purify that sense of fear that can come so easily because of circumstances. He's trying to purify that and put it in its right place. Luke chapter 12, verse 4. And I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that have no more that they can do. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who after he has killed has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him. You think, whoa. We just heard multitudes of verses telling us that we're not to fear. And Jesus concludes this by saying that we should fear. How do I make sense of that? Jesus is saying, do not fear a person who can take your life and can't touch your soul. But fear God who can touch your soul. There's a shift there. He's purifying the fear. He's putting it in the right spot. Now, we as Christians have been given the peace of God that surpasses understanding because of Christ's death on the cross. He took the punishment for sins that we deserved. And so what Christ is doing is he's purifying that fear and putting it on God. We as Christians are called to fear God. But it's not an unhealthy fear of judgment. It's a healthy fear of reverence. The sense that God is holy, that God is just, that God is sovereign, in control, seated upon the throne. We are called to look away from these petty little circumstances in the big picture. They're a big deal to us because we're finite and we're in the world. But from God's perspective, they're very small and he handles them and he is in control. I think the best way to capture that difference is in 1 John chapter 4, verse 18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Because fear involves torment, but he who fears has not been made perfect in love. You see, this is giving the explanation why people fear because of circumstances and not fear God in the healthy, reverential way. It's because there is no fear in love in a reverential way. It's because people are fearing what's going to happen as a result of these circumstances. And deep down inside of people's hearts, they know that there is an uncertainty about the future. If you don't know Christ, if you don't know God, there is this deep-rooted uncertainty about the future. And this verse says, he who fears has not been made perfect. Because fear involves torment. You see, the conscience is awakened because of circumstances, and the people fear for their lives because they feel like all their security is put in this life, and after this life ends, what's going to happen? Something's not right. And so, during this time, we as Christians can see that there are people who are so fearful because they don't know what the future holds. This is where we can step in and offer that perfection in love that is told in this verse. This is where we can step in and offer that peace of God that surpasses understanding through the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we see that there's a good fear, there's a healthy fear, there's a fear that is right, there's a fear that is good. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 17, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the king. Or Psalm 111, verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Or Proverbs chapter 16, verse 6, in mercy and truth, atonement is provided for iniquity, and by the fear of the Lord, one departs from evil. See, when Christ says, fear him, fear God, who can cast both body and soul in hell, that sort of fear drives a person to God for mercy and truth. In Proverbs 16, 6, in mercy and truth, atonement is provided for iniquity. in God's mercy, he has provided atonement through Christ to take that punishment for sins that we deserve. And the fear of judgment drives us to the cross to find that mercy. And we depart from iniquity, from evil. Does that healthy fear? Now, the perfect example in the Bible of a group of people overcome with fear and not turning to God for help, or a person particularly, and not turning to God for help, but turning elsewhere, is found in the account of King Ahaz. King Ahaz. And you see this account in the book of Isaiah, chapter 7. What's going on in this account is that King Ahaz, he's king of the southern kingdom, which would be the kingdom of Judah, the line of David. He's deeply troubled. There are circumstances in his life that are literally putting his life on the line. He is fearing those who can kill the body. Isaiah chapter 7, you have Ahaz, and then you have these other kings, the king of Syria, the king of the northern kingdom, Israel. These two kings are forming an alliance against Ahaz. Look at verse 1. Now it came to pass in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, that Rezin, king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, went up to Jerusalem to make war against it, but could not prevail against it. And it was told to the house of David, that is Ahaz, saying, Syria's forces are deployed in Ephraim. So his heart and the heart of his people were moved as the trees of the woods are moved with the wind. I love that passage. Ahaz is troubled. The people of Judah are troubled. You have these two kings forming an alliance with one another to overthrow, to destroy, and to set up their own king. Down in verse 6, let us go up against Judah and trouble it, and let us make a gap in its wall for ourselves, and set a king over them, the son of Tabal. And back in verse 2, you have this description of how the people are responding to these circumstances. So his heart, the scripture says, and the heart of his people were moved as the trees of the woods are moved with the wind. Where I grew up in Rhode Island as a kid, there was this patch of woods next to our property that was owned by family, and we called this patch of woods the Pine Grove. It was a number of acres of just pine trees that had been planted. And over many, many years, they'd grown up tall, and they were extremely tall. And only the tops of these pine trees had needles on them, because the forest was so congested that there was no sunlight that could come down in between the trees and reach the lower parts of the trunks. And so just the upper parts could get the sunlight, and so there were only needles on the upper parts, these massive trees. And I remember any time a storm would come, or any time a heavy wind would come, these trees would just start swaying back and forth and back and forth. And as a little kid, I would stand there and look at them and just think to myself, oh my, if they ever come tumbling down. It would just sway, and I was surprised at how much they could sway without breaking. Well, this is the picture that we see in here. His heart and the heart of his people were moved as the trees of the woods are moved with the wind. They're so distraught at the fact that this alliance is forming. Their lives are on the line. The destruction is coming. They're so distraught that their hearts can't sit settled. There's a commotion in their hearts. There's a constant activity in their souls, stirring them, moving them. They can't stop. They can't come to grips with it. It sounds very familiar. Go into the average store and you just look around you, which we should be avoiding stores at this point, but nonetheless, in the days leading up to the guidelines that our president set forth in response to this epidemic, you would go in the stores and people would be hustling and bustling around. And this verse perfectly describes what we saw. Their hearts, and the hearts of all around, were moved as the trees of the woods were moved with the wind. Now at that point, King Ahaz could turn to God and find those promises of hope. Seek his word and find consolation in him. And Isaiah the prophet is commissioned to go and to tell Ahaz that I, the Lord, am in control, and this event will not come to pass. Verse 3, then the Lord said to Isaiah, go out now to meet Ahaz, you and your son, at the end of the aqueduct from the upper pool on the highway to the fuller's field, and say to him, take heed and be quiet. Listen, do not fear or be faint-hearted. For these two stubs of smoking firebrands, for the fierce anger of Rezin in Syria and the son of Remaliah, do not fear because Syria, Ephraim, and the son of Remaliah have plotted evil against you. Do not fear because they say these things. Do not fear because they are plotting. Do not fear. Why? Because verse 7, thus says the Lord God, it shall not stand, nor shall it come to pass. So Isaiah was commissioned to tell Ahaz that upon the word of God Almighty, this plotting, this evil, shall not come to pass. And after a description, he says in verse 9, if you will not believe, surely you shall not be established. If you will not believe, surely you will not be established. You see, when there are circumstances that cause us to fear, and we fear the circumstances rather than God, there are consequences that follow. There are blessings that are lost. But if we turn to God out of reverence and say, God, you are God. You are able to strengthen me. You are able to help me. You are able to overcome. Then we are established. Then we are enabled to overcome. And God tells Ahaz through Isaiah that this plot will not come to pass. And he goes a step further to give Ahaz a sign. This is beyond what Ahaz deserves. Ahaz has been a wicked king, sacrificing to all different idols. And the Lord says, I will give you a sign. Ask for a sign and I'll give it to you to prove that this will not come to pass. In verse 10 and 11, moreover, the Lord spoke to Ahaz saying, ask a sign for yourself from the Lord your God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. But Ahaz said, I will not ask. Nor will I test the Lord. He had false piety. He thought that he was going to gain God's favor by this false piety, saying, no, 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 I won't test the Lord, even though his whole life has been nothing else but sacrificing to idols, this false piety. And the Lord says, okay, I'm going to give you a sign anyway. Verse 13 and down to verse 14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. That sounds familiar. I thought that was a Christmas time verse. Well, it is. There's a fulfillment of this. There's a double meaning in this. But have we ever looked at what the original meaning was intended for? God is saying to Ahaz, I'm going to give you a sign that these kings are going to be overthrown. And that's a picture that fulfillment in Christ. The fulfillment in Christ is that God is going to give a sign to the evil one, a sign to the devil, that his kingdom will be overthrown, and that is the virgin conceiving and having a son and being called Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. But nonetheless, this is also applying this first meaning to King Ahaz. And the Lord says that before this child grows up, in verse 15 and 16, before he shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land that you dread will be forsaken by both her kings. In less than 3 years' time, these kings will be overthrown. So Ahaz was given a choice: to believe God or to fear man. And unfortunately, Ahaz ended up fearing man. And rather than turning to God and seeing him as being in control, he turned to the king of Assyria, a pagan king, for help. Look at 2 Kings chapter 16, verse 5. Then Rezin, king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, came up to Jerusalem to make war, and they besieged Ahaz, but could not overcome him. After that time, Rezin, king of Syria, captured Elath for Syria and drove the men of Judah from Elath. Then the Edomites went to Elath and dwell there to this day. So they did conquer a little bit, and they're forming this alliance, and Ahaz doesn't know what to do. Look at verse 7. Ahaz sent messengers to Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, saying, "I am your servant and your son. Come up and save me from the hand of the king of Syria and from the hand of the king of Israel, who rise up against me." And Ahaz took the silver and gold that was found in the house of the Lord and in the treasuries of the king's house, and sent it as a present to the king of Assyria. He didn't turn to the Lord. The Lord promised, "I'll take care of this. I'll handle this. Trust me. Believe in me." And instead, he turns to a pagan king and he says, "I'll pay you if you deliver me." And the Lord gave him what he wanted. Verse 9, the king of Assyria heeded him. For the king of Assyria went up against Damascus and took it, carried its people captive to Kir, and killed Rezin. It's just an interesting twist of God's providence over the situation. Ahaz turned to Assyria for help. God had just promised Ahaz, "I will deliver you from these two kings. Trust me." And he said that, I will give you a sign to prove that you can trust me," which is above and beyond what most people get. And Ahaz said, no, "I'd rather try the king of Assyria." And lo and behold, it was the intention of God to use the king of Assyria to overthrow these kings. But what happened as a result of Ahaz not believing God but trusting in man? Well, it came back to bite him. Rather than trusting in the Lord, not to fear, he turned to a pagan king. You see, faith has blessings, but unbelief has consequences. And when Ahaz turned to the Assyrian king, the king of Assyria took advantage of this. He took the money that Ahaz offered to him, but then he also took the king himself. This is better illustrated in 2 Chronicles chapter 28, verse 21. Ahaz took part of the treasures from the house of the Lord, from the house of the king, and from the leaders, and he gave it to the king of Assyria, but he did not help him. In fact, he didn't just not help him, he came and destroyed and took over the land of Judah. Back in Isaiah chapter 7, the Lord says, "Before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land that you dread will be forsaken by both her kings. The Lord will bring the king of Assyria upon you and your people and your father's house, days that have not come since the day that Ephraim departed from Judah." And he goes on to describe the judgment that comes upon Ahaz's house because he did not trust in the Lord. So we need to remember that unbelief has consequences. And faith has blessings. When we look at the situation around us, I tell you, my friends, upon the word of God, we need to trust in the Lord and believe him and do not fear. We need to be a living example of those who have the peace of God that surpasses understanding. And we need to have that appropriate fear, which is healthy, that is being before God's throne and seeing that he is in control and knowing that he knows the number of hairs on our head and knowing that a sparrow doesn't fall to the ground apart from his will, and fearing him out of reverence, knowing that he is in charge and we can trust him. The last verse I want to read is in Isaiah chapter 8. The Lord speaks to Isaiah personally in response to this whole situation with the alliance forming against Ahaz. And the Lord says to Isaiah in verse 11, "For the Lord spoke thus to me with a strong hand and instructed me that I should not walk in the way of this people, saying, 'Do not say a conspiracy concerning all that this people call a conspiracy. Do not say a conspiracy concerning all that this people call a conspiracy, nor be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. The Lord of hosts, him you shall hallow. Let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. He will be as a sanctuary.'" You see, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Believing him to be in control to overcome the alliances formed against us, he will be a sanctuary, but a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, and a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many among them shall stumble, they shall fall and be broken, be snared and taken. The name of the Lord is a strong tower, the righteous run to it and are safe. My dear brethren, during this time, so much turmoil in our society, particularly because of what's been going on with this disease, do not fear, for God is with you. Do not be dismayed, for he is your God. He will strengthen you. He will help you. He will uphold you with his righteous right hand. And the call for us is to be able to show the world what it's like to have a peace that surpasses understanding. To show the world what it's like to not fear the torment that is to come. To show the world that there is hope beyond this world. That there is hope beyond this seeking after a healthy body. That there is hope beyond finding security in stuff and prosperity. That there is hope. And how we respond, we're inevitably going to talk to unbelievers about the coronavirus, and how we respond shows what we believe, and we should believe that we do not need to fear, that we believe that God is in control, that we believe that God is going to work all things together for good for those who love him, who are called according to his purpose, that we believe that God is coming again to rescue us, that we believe that God loves us. For we are persuaded that nothing in all of God's creation shall separate us from his love. And he who is in Christ Jesus is in God's love and protection. Let us take advantage of this opportunity and be able to share with people that hope. Let us take advantage of the uncertainty that we see in people's lives, the anxieties, the fears, and tell them, hey, you know, you don't have to fear this. We should fear God. Because he is a holy God, and he's bringing all things into judgment. But he's provided a salvation to give us hope that when this life ends and we pass from death to the next phase of existence, that we are secure in his love, protected because Christ came and took upon himself the punishment that we deserved and died for our sins so that we would not fall under that judgment. If we believe him, if we trust in him, we shall be saved. God will protect us. Let us take advantage of these opportunities. If you will not believe, surely you shall not be established. But if you will believe, then you shall be saved. Brothers and sisters, may God bless you, and I look forward to the day where we can meet again, worship God together. Let's pray. My dear God, I thank you that you are a strong tower, and that we can run to you and find safety. For all of us scattered all over, wherever we are, I pray that you would give us peace that surpasses understanding. Let us not be like Ahaz and put our complete trust and hope in artificial circumstances, but let us put our complete hope and trust in you, O God. And then you will direct us how to handle this situation, what steps to take. You will help us, you say in your word. Bless us, Father. Be with us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.